Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned, because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and as usual, we do it without any manipulation. It means we have no hidden agendas on The Flatline. There's nothing to sell you. There's nothing for you to join. This is simply a show about the truth of the Word of God, and if you stay tuned, if you listen to me, you're going to be able to verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you want to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the freedom and the privacy to do so. No one's going to ask you to raise your hand, come forward, go backward, join up, join down, do anything, but just listen. This is one of the few shows on the radio where it's the message and not the man that's important. This is not a show supported by some denomination. This is a show supported by me, Rick Hughes, your host. And the Flatline is a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. The concept that we teach on this radio show is that if you will learn the wonderful problem-solving devices found within the Word of God and deploy them into the forward compartments of your soul, that you will be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. This does not mean that you won't have adversity in your life. Quite the opposite. We all have adversity, but we do not all have to have stress. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. And so adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, that is what we do to ourselves. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a way to live a stress-free life. Not free of adversity, no, but free of stress and stress-related sins like anger, agitation, fear, worry, guilt. All of these things that destroy the happiness in a person's life. So by learning and deploying these 10 problem-solving devices into your soul, you will be able to operate just as our Lord and Jesus Christ operated in 1 Peter 2:21 when he said, "You can live and follow my example." The Bible even tells us, Paul put it this way in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." You see, the secret to living the Christian life is what you think, not what you do. There are a lot of people that tell you it's what you do. You got to do this, you got to do that. Sometimes you're doing so much, your doer gets wore off. But it's what you think. And the Bible is very clear in Romans 12:3 that we're to think divine viewpoint. They were not to think human viewpoint. They were not to be taken away or consumed with our own arrogance. Arrogance is something that's very rarely talked about from the pulpits of America today. But arrogance is the number one enemy in any person's life because it's what he thinks. And it will always lead him into self-justification and eventually to self-deception and eventually to self-destruction. Arrogance must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with in a dose of humility. Genuine humility solves the problem of arrogance. And when there is no genuine humility, sometimes there must be enforced humility. And sometimes in the children of God, God the Father himself must step in and discipline us to teach us a little enforced humility. So if you'll stay with me, and if you'll listen, and if you'll learn, you're going to enjoy this radio show. Not that you're going to hear something you've never heard before, but you definitely are probably going to hear some things you've never heard quite put this way before. See, I'm a pretty straight-talking guy. I don't talk in holy-sounding vernacular. Oh, brotherest, wheresoeverest art thou, outest there today. There's nothing like that on this radio show. I'm going to talk to you straight up. I'm going to call a spade. And I'm not going to jump up and down and shout and thump you over the head with a Bible, but I am going to quote Scripture to you. I am going to read the Word of God to you because, and I tell you why, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's said to be piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is said to be alive and powerful. Yes, when you hear it, when you learn it, when you put it into your life, it makes life changes. Now, it's up to you. You have a volition. You have a decision to make. No one can coerce you. Not even God himself will coerce you into doing something you don't want to do. God gives you the freedom and the privacy to self-destruct if you want to. But if you would like to learn how God wants you to live, and if you would like to have the most fantastic life available this side of heaven, then it's time you started learning what the plan of God is for you. Maybe you're tired of frustration. Maybe you're tired of loneliness. Maybe you're tired of emptiness and no direction in your life. Or maybe you're just tired of being you. You make the same mistakes. You do the same stupid things day after day. You wonder why you can't learn from your mistakes. You wonder why you keep doing these same stupid things all the time. It's because you haven't oriented and adjusted to the plan of God. I can assure you, God has a phenomenal way of living. It's called the Christian life. It's the spiritual life. And when you acclimate to the spiritual life and you allow God the Holy Spirit to be your human mentor, when you allow God's Holy Word to be your guide, when you allow Jesus Christ to rule and reign in your life, you cannot believe, you cannot even come close to comprehending the phenomenal joy and happiness that comes as a result of this. The peace that passes understanding. The personal sense of destiny that gives your life meaning and purpose. All of these are potential, but all of them are available. And if you will take the time to learn the Word of God and deploy it into your life, you will begin to see a tremendous change. You know, most people are not interested in this. Most people are not interested in anything about God, except there are some people. The number one people that are interested in God today are in Hollywood. No, it's not the actors, it's the producers, because they realize that this is the number one money-making thing in America today. Let's do another show about God. Let's do another show about Jesus. Let's do another show about Mary. Let's try to tell the Christians something that they haven't heard before, and maybe they'll run out and buy this book. And so we discovered this new code, or we discovered this new tomb, or we discovered this new whatever. And sooner or later, you're going to have to realize we're all being manipulated by Hollywood. They're all after our bucks, and they know Christians will spend the bucks. And so most of the big movies that come out about God, about Christ, about Jesus, are designed for one thing. Not to teach you anything about the spiritual life. No. Not to assist you in living your Christian life. No. But to get your money. Because that's why Hollywood is Hollywood. Now, this show is not about money. You'll never hear me ask for money. I don't need your money. And then you don't have to send me money. This show is about truth. It's about the truth of the Word of God. And I believe if God's in it, He'll pay for it. If He doesn't pay for it, then I'll shut it down and I won't broadcast anymore. But if you want to know the truth, this is where you can get it. We have been studying several things, and we went through a long process of studying on discipline. And in the process of that study on discipline, we discovered something that a lot of people seem to have fallen into. There are many people today who are, in fact, believers in Jesus Christ, but they feel like maybe, just maybe, they have lost their salvation. You see, if you've ever believed in Jesus Christ, it's a non-meritorious act, and that qualifies you to possess eternal life forever. But some people seem to think that because they go through certain mistakes, because they go through certain suffering in their life, because certain bad things happen in their life, that they're no longer saved, and this is God has abandoned them. Listen, God has not abandoned you. And I want to talk to you again today on this radio show, as I did last Sunday, about how you can know that God has not abandoned you, that Jesus Christ is still alive and powerful, that He still lives inside of your life. He hasn't left you, He hasn't forsaken you, and you haven't lost the salvation that God gave you. Now listen, you did nothing to gain it, so you can do nothing to maintain it. It's totally, completely the work of God. So I want to start off today with some scriptures. I want to start off today with us looking at some very interesting scriptures and draw some conclusions. First of all, the Bible says in 1 John 5:12, "He who has the Son has life, and he who hath not the Son of God hath not life." That's 1 John 5:12. Then listen to 1 John 5:13. "I write these things to you." This is a purpose clause. It was the writer's telling you now. This is why he wrote it. "I'm writing it to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." You see, this is a problem that has been going on for years. There are many people that don't really know if they're saved or not saved. I can remember many years ago talking to a fellow who thought maybe he might have been saved at one time, but he's not saved anymore, and God had left him. When I was able to show him certain scriptures, he just wept. He couldn't believe it, to believe that he was still a Christian. You see, it's a wonderful thing to come to understand these things. Listen again to John chapter 1, verse 11, verse 12. "He," Jesus Christ, "came to what was His own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. You see, the only condition to having salvation is having Jesus Christ. And this occurs when you receive him as your Savior. How do you receive Christ as your Savior? By just believing. The Bible's clear about that. So now look, we've had three verses. Let me remind you, 1 John 5:12, he that has the Son has life. Do you have Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him? Have you received him as your Savior? You say, well, at one time I did. Okay, listen now. These things are written so you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know it? Well, I think I do. It doesn't say think. Do you know it? I hope I do. It doesn't say hope. It says you know it. How can I know it? Because of what the verse told us in John 1:11-12. All who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. And you did that. You received Christ as your Savior. Now remember this, that works always cancels out grace, and it has to be by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's a key thought here. You see, there are some people who are unsaved, but they think they're saved. That's right. There are people who are not saved, who are not redeemed, and they think they are. Luke 18:9-14 gives a beautiful illustration of this, where a self-righteous religious man was praying in the temple, and he said, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee over there. I pray every day, I fast every day, I give a tithe of all that I have. And anyhow, the Pharisee just beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the publican did, excuse me. And the Pharisee, see, the Lord said, look, I'm telling you right now, that's the guy that's going to heaven. That's the guy, that tax collector. He's the one that's going to heaven, not the Pharisee. Because the Pharisee was depending on his own righteousness, on his own self-righteousness. So he was one of the persons who think that they were saved, but they were not saved. And then there are always those who are saved, but think they're lost. It's very possible that it might be you today. You might be one of these people that you are in fact saved, but maybe you think you're lost. I'm going to turn in my Bible to Luke 22, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Dr. Luke wrote some amazing things here. And as I turn to Luke 22, I want to read a passage of Scripture to you in Luke 22:31. And this is about Peter. So listen as I turn the pages of the Word of God. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, in verse 32 of Luke chapter 22, that your faith would not fail you, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. And he said, I'm going to tell you something, Peter. The rooster will not crow this day before you've denied me even three times. There is no way that Peter, an apostle of God, could have ever done this, is there? He is going to deny Jesus Christ? And yet he did. You see, in Luke 22:54, they took him and they led him and they brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. This was the Lord being led to Caiaphas, to a court early in the morning. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the court and were seated together, Peter snuck in among them. And a certain maid looked at him as he sat by the fire, and she looked at him intently. And she said, this man was with him, and he denied it, saying, I don't know him. And a little while later, another saw him and said, you are one of them. And Peter said, I am not. And after about the space of an hour, another one confidently said, of a truth, this is one of them. He's a Galilean. And Peter said, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately when he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now listen. Very interesting what happened here. He had been interrogated before Annas. He had been interrogated before Caiaphas. He had been beat, punched. And as they were leading him out, he happened to hear what Peter said. And the Lord looked at him. I don't know what kind of look the Lord gave him, but Peter must have caught the eyes of Jesus in that moment that he denied him. Because Peter remembered the words of the Lord, I'm quoting, how he had said unto him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I am confident that Peter thought he was no longer saved. How could I be saved? Three different times. I denied that I even knew him. Peter knew he had blown it. And blow it he did. Now Now, we can all blow it from time to time. We can all mess up from time to time, even worse sometimes than Peter did. But Satan likes to play mind games like this, and that's why it's easy for him to manipulate us. Do you remember Ephesians 6:11, where the Bible says, "Put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil"? This means you have to understand what his tactics are concerning the world. The number one tactic is to block the gospel from being preached, to distort the gospel, and discourage people from being saved. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, "If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Yes, Satan can do that. He can blind the mind of the unbeliever. He can steal the word away. He can confuse them. And that's exactly what goes on today in much of Hollywood and in much of science. It's to distort and confuse the average unbeliever so that he will not believe the message of the gospel. Another thing that Satan would love to do is steal the assurance of your salvation, take it away from you, and neutralize you so that you would think you're not even saved anymore. In Romans 8:38-39, the Bible says, "I had confidence that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." In Christ is a technical phrase. You see, that's your position. You're in union with Jesus Christ. If you imagine a circle, you're both in the same circle. We're in union with Him. And because we're in union with Christ, nothing can separate us from our eternal salvation. It's a done deal. It's not going to cease. And yet the one thing that Satan would tell you is that you're not saved anymore. Don't you know what you did? Don't you know that horrible thing you did? How could you be saved and do that? And you know what's bad is sometimes your Christian friends would agree with you. Even worse, sometimes a minister would agree and say, "That's right, you couldn't be saved and do that." Oh, yes, you could. And much more. Well, the Bible goes on to say in Romans 8:32, "Therefore, to what conclusion are we forced? If God is for us, then who could be against us?" Is God for you? Yes, He is. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. So the very moment that you believe in Christ, He gives you wonderful, invisible assets. I've mentioned this to you before on my radio show, but there are at least 40 things that God the Father pours out into your life the moment you make the decision to believe in Jesus Christ. And I have a list of those 40 things. I'd be glad to send them to you. If you'll write to me, the announcer will give you the address at the end of the show, or you can simply go to the World Wide Web and type in www.bigrick.org. And if you go to my website, you can email me there and say, "Big Rick, send me that list of 40 things that happened to me the moment I believe in Jesus Christ." This list was originally compiled by Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, and later by my pastor, revised, and now it's in one of my books, and be more than happy to send it at no charge. So, it's very interesting. If I had time, I'd teach them all to you. But the 40 things that you get at the moment of salvation are a guarantee that God is not going to pull it away from you. Now, the Bible is very clear. Whoever does not believe that he's eternally saved is really against himself. He's being manipulated by Satan. You see, the third objective of Satan is to seek to distract you from ever growing in grace. Paul wrote it this way in Galatians 5:7, "You ran well. Who hindered you that you would not obey the truth?" See, no one is immune from distraction. No one is immune from being discouraged in their Christian life, and it doesn't take but just a moment to take your eyes off the Lord and you sink like a rock. Peter discovered that when he tried to walk on the water. And the distraction was the storm, and he focused on the problem and not the solution. So no one is immune from being distracted, not even Paul, not even Moses, not even Peter. And the Bible is very clear about this. But another objective of Satan is to impugn the name of God. And the way that he does this is by exposing the failure of Christians like myself. Anyone who has a public venue, Satan would love for the public to see what a jerk we really are. Because this discourages the world from believing Christians when they speak about their faith. And they say, oh, I saw that preacher on television and he was nothing but a jerk. He was just a liar. He was just after the money. And then unbelievers feel justified in ignoring the claims of Jesus Christ. And Satan has a big smile on his face. Don't let Satan manipulate you so that he can impugn the name of God by pointing out your inconsistencies. That is an objective of Satan, because he still seeks to be exonerated from God's charges. And to do this, he attacks the veracity of God, and he holds us up as examples. Surely he must reason. I'm assuming that he does this. Surely he reasons that he must be freed if we are to be forgiven. And how could you send me to the lake of fire and forgive Rick Hughes or forgive Joe Blow? Listen, this is a little off of the study here, but it's important that you understand it. Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore be you not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord for your life? For you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is very obvious. As a believer, he wants you to grow up. He wants you to become a spiritually mature person. Paul put it into a military metaphor when he said, I want you to put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of Satan. And part of that armor was the helmet of salvation. He wanted you to protect your thoughts. He wanted you to protect your mind. Because he knew that Satan would manipulate you through guilt and your failures. He even wrote about it himself when he said, I don't understand myself at all because I try to do what's right and I inevitably do what's wrong, in Romans 7:15. We have a sin-infused human nature, and we have a war within our soul every day. And the Bible clearly says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And this is one of the battles we lose when we fail to protect our thoughts and we are not confident about our eternal security. Now let's go over this one more time so we're absolutely clear on this point. You will not lose your salvation. God has given it to you. It is a free gift and you're not going to lose it. In Romans 5:10, the Bible says, for if when we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled by the death of his Son, then much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You were the enemy of God, and now you're not. Now you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And the key is you were reconciled to God by Christ. You did not reconcile yourself. Christ reconciled you. The Net Bible puts it this way, for if while we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled through the death of his Son, then how much more, since we've been reconciled, will we be delivered by his life? Notice what the preceding verses say. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, perhaps, someone might possibly dare to die. You understand that, what it just said? Jesus Christ came to die for the street bums. Would you? Would you die for a wino, a drug user, a homeless beggar? Would you lay your important life down if you saw his life threatened? Would you die in his place so he could continue to live in his rags and his poverty? That's exactly what Christ did for me and for you when he gave his life for us, because we were the beggars. We were the winos. We were the drug users. We were the homeless. And now we have a new home in heaven. And now we have a new life and a new destiny. You see, we were under the penalty of sin. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus the Christ redeemed us from the penalty of sin. Listen to Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Not only have we been redeemed from our sins and the penalty of sin, but Jesus himself extinguished that penalty. Listen to Colossians 2:14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and he took it out of the way by nailing it to his cross. Huh? That's exactly right. That's what Christ did for you and for me. He took our sin on his cross. This selfless act of our Lord also provided something called regeneration. See, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have a new birthday. We're born again. And you think you can't have that new birthday anymore? You think, well, I know I was born again once, but now I need to be born again. Not true. Galatians 3:26 says, for we are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How did you become a son of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. Not by doing something, and you don't lose it by doing something. John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Yes, you must be born again. You must become a son of God. How does that happen? And John 1:12 tells you how it happens. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that just believe in his name. Excuse me. So this regeneration or redemption is the extinguishing of all of our sins. And this leads God to declare us not guilty. We are propitiated. And in 1 John 2:2, he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yes, Christ died for every man and every woman. And in Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We have been propitiated. We have been born again. We have been redeemed out of the slave market of sin. We are justified now in God's eyes. When he looks at you and I, we're justified. In Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. That's how you come to have this phenomenal life. Now, can you see that you can't lose it? Do you see everything that took place in the removal of the barrier between God and man? That you see that you were saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross and not by something that you did, and you can't lose it by something that you do? Now, this is no longer anything separating us from God. We're redeemed. We're in his royal family. Our sins are blotted out. We have the guarantee of eternal life. Why? Because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So 1 John 5:11 and 12 is clear. This is the record. That God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now remember what Christ said. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Did you hear that? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, and neither shall anybody ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. Now, do you really think you lost your salvation? Or maybe you just lost your direction. If you have ever made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as the anointed Son of God, to believe that Christ died for your sins, and you trusted the finished work of Christ on the cross, you're saved. You didn't have to join anything or give up anything. You're saved. And God hasn't taken it away just because you lost your direction. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.